Many of you are probably familiar with the term power play. It's actually got a couple different usages. If you're a hockey fan, you know it's that kind of white-knuckled experience where, you know, your team loses a guy to a penalty, and so the other team is one, maybe sometimes two men up, and is just kind of practically doing shooting practice on the net. Power play. There's another usage of it. You know, sometimes in organizations, it's kind of a political term, whether in a business or a nonprofit, unfortunately, maybe even sometimes in church, where a person or a group of person, they do kind of like a power grab, right? It's called a power play that happens. A power play done by oneself for one's own glory. But what if your and my lives were marked by, and kind of a play on words, power pray? Power pray. In other words, something done in dependence on God, not on ourselves. Something done for His glory, not ours. Something done in accordance with His will and by His power. If you and I would see the power of God at work in our lives and in the lives of the people around us, you and I need to recognize and engage in the power of prayer. And that's something we're going to look at today. We are a praying church. I'm very thankful for that. That said, my pastoral burden and that of our leadership is to raise the temperature of prayer in our church. If you're with us at our congregational business meeting back in September, you know that's one of our key emphases this year. In fact, this sermon series actually is a part of that. That we would do it more often, that we would do it more effectively, that we would see God powerfully move in us and through us and around us. I mean, don't you want that? I want that. I hope you do as well. And I think today's scripture, as well as this series in general, will help us in that. In fact, open your Bibles, if you would, to James 5:13. And while you're doing that, there's actually a companion to this series that I want to make you aware of. It's a little book by Dr. Doug Pierce, who's actually the newest member of our Trinity pastoral staff. And he wrote a little booklet on prayer, Plug Into the Power of Prayer. And we're making that available to you. So if you just want to pick up a copy of it, it's at the Welcome Center. It's a great survey of various things, scriptural principles on prayer. Some scriptures are quoted directly, others are referenced. You might want to have your Bible handy as you go through it. It actually asks and answers a lot of the common questions some of us have about prayer, because it can be mysterious to some of us. So pick that up. Also, I want to remind you that we're in the middle of 21 days of prayer. This is day 13. It's not too late to get part of it, to pray big, bold prayers for Michiana, for this region. And we're doing this joining with other churches through One Cry. So at the Welcome Center, if you haven't got one, pick it up. It's a prayer guide for each day. You also can go out on Facebook where there's videos by various leaders in the area helping you pray through this. It's at One Cry Michiana. If you follow at One Cry Michiana, you can do that on Facebook. Perhaps some of you are doing that already, but I just want to remind you of that. Let's pray big, bold prayers for our area and see God move. Well, today in James 5, we're going to see that prayer is powerful, so we're called to do it. Let's do it individually. Also, as a church community, let's do it effectively. Let me read the verses for us there. James 5, 13 through 18 says this: Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So actually, we've been in these scriptures before. I want to revisit them in a fresh, kind of reminding and also new exhortational way. And as we come to these verses, there seems to be actually two main parts to them, as far as I can discern. One is a call to prayer. The second is the power of prayer. We're going to look at both of those. And as we go through it, we'll see at least two, you could actually argue three, ingredients for effective prayer as it's described there in those verses. And I think they're helpful for our own prayer life. So let's look at first the call to prayer. I don't remember who said this quote. Someone said something like this, 90% of success is just showing up. You ever hear that? Similarly, you could say that a large percentage of effective prayer is just doing it, isn't it? How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? We want to be a praying people. Why? First, simple but key, God calls his people to pray. We see it throughout Scripture. We see it here in these verses. Secondly, I might remind us that, by the way, isn't prayer part of our relationship with God? Remember who we're praying to someone. Who we actually get to. That's so huge. We're in a relationship with him if indeed you're in Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith in him as your Lord and Savior. And relationships have communication, don't they? Prayers, communication with God. What kind of relationship doesn't have good communication? But thirdly, the other reason is that God is powerful. Prayer, therefore, has power because it connects us to him. Let me ask you, are you experiencing God's power in your life? Let me ask you, does God seem distant to you sometimes? I'm not the first person to say something like this, but who moved, you or him? We're called to pray. Verses 13 through 14 say this, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This is a call, a strong encouragement to pray. Notice the call to pray includes three things, suffering, when cheerful, and also when sick. And you might even add, perhaps, when sinful in view of verse 15. That's something perhaps we can pray about as well. But at least those three things, suffering, cheerful, sick. In other words, we can pray in all kinds of circumstances in life, so why not pray in all kinds of circumstances? You can pray about anything. We ought to pray in everything. Pray about that. Pray when you're up or when you're down, right? You see those two things, suffering and cheerful. Those are two different states, aren't they? When you're up or when you're down. When it seems like all is going well for you, or it seems like everything is coming against you. Pray and praise. How huge is prayer? I once heard a local pastor quote these words from Chuck Swindoll, and there are some of those powerful words on prayer I've come across in a while. He said or wrote this, I love this, it says, like a car without fuel, life without prayer grinds to a halt. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Like a car without prayer, life without prayer grinds to a halt. Like a lamp without electricity, the prayer-starved Christian fails to shine in a dark and desperate world. But show me a man or woman of prevailing prayer, and I'll show you a man or woman whose faith is deep. Effective, fervent prayer moves the heart of the omnipotent God of the universe. Love that. Yet far too many Christians fill their lives with dizzying activities, leaving no time for this crucial ingredient that can transform more human actions into divine acts of power. Let me ask you, and it's always for me as well, are you all doing and no or little praying? All work and no pray makes you and me devoid of God's power in our life. Maybe some of us know what that's like, but it doesn't have to be that way. James writes, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Isn't it awesome we can go to God in our suffering? You know, people ask, what's the answer to human suffering? In so many ways, and we don't have time to go with it. The answer is God. The answer is Jesus. And for the Christian believer, the someone who's repented and put their faith in Christ, they can actually bring their suffering to God. That's incredible. People, James wrote to people who could have been going through suffering. It may be in the immediate context, but certainly it's in the context, in the beginning of the book, for example, in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." So perhaps they were going through trials of various kinds. He's giving them great instruction in the midst of that. And now he's talking about prayer in the context of suffering. And some of you are suffering right now. It's just part of the human condition, isn't it? This side of Christ's return. Either you have been there, are there, or you will be. And what will you do? What are you doing right now? Will you go with the natural, or will you engage the supernatural? Natural responses is when we try to deal with it ourselves and depend on ourselves, right? Work in our own efforts somehow to find relief. Or some people even go to substances or activities to find escape. I'm not talking about rightly prescribed medication. That's not what I'm talking about. But looking to things to find escape rather than taking it to God, relying on human solutions, asking our question, how can I get out of this trouble? Rather than asking what we should ask, and who can I go to with this trouble? Christian, we get to go to God in prayer. So cool. See, he has the power to get you through it. He has the power to work out his, if he has, redemptive purposes in it. He has the power to comfort you in it. Or if it is with his will, deliver you out of it. So why not pray about those very things? I have a guy who I used to hang out with in college named Scott, and he recently posted on Facebook. He was sitting in an airport recently, and he posted on Facebook from the airport the other day. He overheard a father and his young son as they were walking through the airport, and the son said to the dad, he says, "You know, why do we have to walk through all these big doors to get to our plane?" The dad, in an exhausted voice, answered, "Because it's easier to walk through doors than to walk through walls." My friend posted on there, he says, "Well played, Dad, well played." You know, I thought about that. I'm like, how many of us are trying to kind of walk through walls? And does it ever seem like life is about, like, it's like you're trying to walk through a wall, or at best you're trying to kick the door down? And how often we forfeit the opportunity for God to open the big doors that we can't open ourselves, but we're not active in our prayer life. So James calls us to prayer. He calls us not only to around suffering, but he calls us to praise God when things are going well. We don't want to forget that. He talks about being cheerful. Don't forget to praise him. We pray and we praise, and both remind us that we are contingent beings. We're not all that he is. We're so dependent on God, more than we even imagine. So we go to God and ought to be grateful to God. We pray and praise, and we ought to pray about everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I don't think that necessarily means that we're bumping into trees all the time while praying, and we don't let people, you know, "Don't talk to me, I'm praying." But that prayer is something we don't cease doing. Prayer is something that is the constant rhythm in our life. It's something we can take from moment to moment. There's a pastor I know, Tony Tice, who recently shared something that Billy Graham said, and it stuck with me, and I hope I've got it. I don't know if I've got the quote exactly, but Billy Graham said something like this. He said, "Rarely do I go for more than 5 minutes in prayer, but rarely do I go for more than 5 minutes without praying." Now, that's a pretty tall example, I got to tell you, but you know what? Look at his life. Look at his life and how God has used him. Incredible. Notice we can also pray when we're sick. How awesome is that? It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So we've gone from the individual now to it's expanding outward to the elders. They're the ones who are doing the praying. They're the ones called to pray. In this particular case, they're the leaders of the church. It says, is anyone among you sick? This is probably any kind of physical sickness. And I might point out that, you know, listen, we live in a body. God is concerned about our body and our spirit, you know, and our brain can be sick too. There's physical and mental illness, right? We live in fallen bodies and every organ can be affected. While this may mean physical sickness, there are those, for example, John MacArthur, who believes that this may mean spiritual weakness. In other words, being battered down by the world, being under persecution and the suffering thereof, the weight of temptation or sin, or just kind of weakness in faith or spiritually in some way, shape, or form. This is because the underlying Greek word often can be rendered in some sense weak. Because of the range of meaning of the word, I'm open to meaning it meaning either, but perhaps most likely both. And if that's the case, how awesome is it? It doesn't matter what we're under. We can take it in prayer. We can ask others to pray for us. We can go to the elders in this case with that, whether it's physical, mental, or even perhaps spiritually, that we might be lifted up. Sometimes we can't feel like we can't even lift ourselves up. I agree with those who say that Jesus healed, and here we see now the healing ministry in the body of Christ here. Elders are spiritual leaders in the church. If you wonder what they are, they're referenced in places like Acts 20, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. I believe they're the same as overseers based on Acts 20, verse 28. In fact, I agree with those who believe that perhaps that elder, pastor, and overseer are all really three different ways of describing one role within the body of Christ, within a local church. And we elders have a ministry of prayer. And I have the privilege of being part of it. Almost every Wednesday, we as elders and a number of us pastors, we take the prayer request that you do on the tear-off, and we pray over that. And we also, there are people who take us up on these very words in James. People who say, hey, listen, I want you guys to anoint me with oil. I want you guys to pray over me because I'm facing a sickness of some kind. We do that often. And you can avail yourself of that. Now, a couple things on these verses, and I don't have a lot of time with these here. I apologize. But it says here, we might be perplexed by this last part. It says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. By the way, there's a lot packed in that word if, and I would agree with those who would say that reminds us, by the way, that not all sickness is because you sinned, okay? Because it says if, which implies that there could be people coming for prayer over sickness and that sin's not the primary thing there. It says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So if there's sin in view there, then it gets taken. And which is cool, by the way, is that this is a ministry of healing and restoration. Now, is it possible that God might use illness in a disciplinary way? Well, yeah, we saw that providentially last week when we were in 1 Corinthians talking about communion, if you recall, in view of communion, 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 30. Does it mean if you're sick, he's disciplining you? No. But God can use things, but here's the thing. He doesn't punish his children. In other words, if you're in Jesus Christ, he may discipline us in certain ways in our life, always out of his love and for our holiness in view of Hebrews 12. The only people who have to fear punishment are those who do not know Jesus Christ on Judgment Day, who do not put their faith in him. But if sin is linked in some way with the sickness. The cool thing is that can be dealt with here too, and there's holistic restoration of that person, forgiveness and healing. And perhaps that's in view here. And that's awesome. The anointing with oil, that could be, people debate that. It could be taken medicinally or sacramentally or metaphorically. Let me put it this way. I believe it's medicinal, perhaps. Oil was used, according to scholars, to soothe wounds and things like that. Metaphorically, possibly, as a symbol. But mystical or magical, absolutely not. The power is not in the oil. The power is in God who does the healing, and it's the prayer that's in view that links to that, not the oil. Now, the oil may be metaphoric. It could be symbolic because it was often used as anointing to set apart people for service to God and empowerment to God. For example, you see that with Samuel and David in 1 Samuel 16:13. But so it could be a picture for us, a reminder to us, that the power of the healing here is through God. He's the one that forgives and heals, the Holy Spirit. And I agree with the Life Application Bible. This is not faith healing. Right? Faith is in view here, but it's prayer that's the agent. God is the one who does it. So this is not faith healing, it's God healing. In other words, I don't think this supports the word of faith movement, the name it and claim it kind of stuff that you hear out there. Prayer is in view here. Prayer connects us to God's power like plugging a power saw into an outlet. You don't plug it in, it's not going to work, even though it has a tremendous amount of power to it otherwise. This is done in the name of the Lord. This could all be done in accordance, perhaps, with his view and in view of all that is true about him, his character, his authority, which includes his will and power. And notice what verse 15 says once again. It says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So if everything is done in this way, the prayer results in something absolutely incredible. It results in the things described here. In the wording, I agree with those who would say it's possible the wording might be a double meaning. I find it very interesting in the wording here. Right? Raise him up could be raising up out of a sick bed. But it could also mean, maybe it's a double meaning, I don't know, looking forward to the resurrection. Isn't it when ultimate healing comes? Isn't it cool? Either way, the person gets healed. See, this may help explain why some may not be healed now. It may not be God's will. Maybe he has purposes for the sickness. I don't know. I can't speak for him. But if they're in Christ, we'll have a healing from the things with which we struggle now at the resurrection. And aren't you looking forward to that? Either way, there's healing. If not in this age, then the age to come. But all this assumes the prayer of faith. And so we see one of the first keys to effective prayer, at least in the context of the elder's prayer for the sick person, and that's faith. And maybe that's a specific incident of actually you see a wider principle in Scripture sometimes about how faith is oftentimes linked with prayer. In fact, even in James, for example, back in chapter 1, it says in verses 5 through 7, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There are other scriptures that we don't have time to go to that seem to link faith in some way to prayer. Mark 11:24 is a good example, perhaps John 15:16. There's others that help our faith, and I'll share that one in a moment. 1 John 5:14, maybe we can even get that on the screen if we could. In fact, one of the best descriptions that I've heard for the prayer of faith, Colin Smith defines it as this. He says, faith prays with assurance when God has made the outcome known. Faith prays with assurance when God has made the outcome known. Faith prays with submission when God has kept the outcome hidden. So faith prays with assurance when God has made the outcome known. Faith prays with submission when God has made the outcome hidden. Sometimes the outcome could be known, and maybe it's a special supernatural prayer of faith where that person has just an absolute overwhelming confidence of what they're praying about. So both he and R.A. Torrey point out that there may be two ways that might happen. Perhaps there's a prompting of the Spirit or promises of Scripture. Right? There could be a promise of Scripture. You know God promises this, and you're just praying his word after him. Isn't that awesome? That builds our confidence in prayer because we know it's his will. But yet, if we don't know his will, we can submit to him. And so you notice 1 John 5:14-15, it says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So we ask in accordance with his will, and he answers in accordance with his will. And I've preached on this before. We've been through this passage before. But let me summarize kind of maybe what's coming at us here. And this will help you, I think, you and me, to pray with faith. It's not something we muster up. It's something God gives. And listen, here's the thing. When you know God's will, you can pray with confidence in that. And if you don't know God's will, you can pray with confidence in him. When you don't know God's will, you can pray with confidence in that. When you don't know God's will, you can pray with confidence in him, because you know he will answer in accordance with his will, and we can trust him because he's always good no matter what. And this gives us confidence. It builds our faith. Let's pray in faith to believe that God has the power to meet our needs and he will answer in accordance with who he is and his will. Answers in accordance with his will. Let's believe that God is real, that he hears us, that he's able to do what we call on him for, and then we trust him with the results. Notice it's not just the elders who pray. We pray for each other. We pray in community. Notice it. The progression in these verses go from the individual to the elders and now out to the church in general, because we see the words one another in verse 16. Figuratively speaking, it's like we go from I pray to pray for me to literally in quotes now, pray for one another in verse 16. Verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So we don't pray in isolation only. It's not for leaders only. It's for one another. And the result? Healing and forgiveness. Isn't that awesome? I mean, what community wouldn't want to be marked by that? Right, church? Isn't that what we want? This verse shows us we need each other. We really do. Some of you know that. For others of us, that might be hard. In fact, I learned this the hard way. For much of my early Christian life, I kind of lived a me and God kind of thing, for the most part. Not completely, but for the most part. And it wasn't until I hit a really hard stretch that others became a literal lifeline for me. And it hasn't happened just once in my life. And maybe you've been there too. And I learned that I need my brothers and sisters in Christ big time. And the same is true of you. There is power in living in authentic, real relationships with one another, to the point even where we confess our sins to one another. You got to be in a deep, trusting relationship to do that, don't you? And we're called to do it here, verse 16. This goes out to the congregation. Here we see intercessory prayer for one another. This is the kind of prayer that's in the context of, and I believe promotes community in the church. I think it's harder for division to happen when they're and that sort of thing, because when you're praying for somebody and you're in community with them, it's awfully hard to get to be out mad at them all the time, right? It's a way we can tenderize our hearts towards others. A church that cares is a church that prays. And we see here that our upward relationship with God and our outward relationships with other people are linked, and prayer is the key in that, right? We pray for one another, and we're praying to God. And we have the power and the call here to be called to be what Lloyd Ogilvie calls a healing community. Isn't that awesome? Through the power of prayer. A healing community is a praying community. Who in your life, and specifically in the church, can you confess to and pray for and be prayed for? Do you have those people in your life? There's healing there. In my own life, when I've confessed to someone and that person has prayed for me, it seems like the guilt and shame dissipate and sin loses its power. We all need to be in relationships like that. It's not that they forgive my sins, although if I've sinned against them, we ought to confess it to them that they would forgive. But ultimately, it connects us to God's forgiveness. He's the one that forgives, and we need it. Are there people with whom you can be real and bring your needs. Can I encourage you to be part of a connection group? That's not a commercial, that's an application here. I know most of you are, but a lot of you are may not be. See, we're a big church. We're not just big descriptively, statistically we are. I've looked at various surveys, and I can't remember them all, but it seems like the range is between 75 and 120, roughly, is the average-sized church in America. In fact, I just recently read just a couple weeks ago, I think it was Barna, I could be wrong, average number is 89, okay? And in the same article, it said that 100 is 60th percentile, 200 in America, even in this land of megachurches, 200 in America is 80th percentile, which I'm guessing Trinity's somewhere in the 90-something percentile. That means we're a big church. So you're not going to know everybody unless you're Superman or Superwoman, no matter how extroverted you are. And you're certainly not going to have deep, deep, deep relationships with everybody, but you ought to have deep relationships with some. And a connection group can help us do that. That's why, one of the reasons why we have two of our five pillars is life together in prayer. And so let our groups be that way. Be part of one. And leaders, let's practice verse 16 in our groups. Amen? So we're called to pray in all these ways. And after this, we come to, and I'm going to spend less time on this, the power of prayer. We see this in the last parts of our verses this morning. Beginning in the last part of verse 16 leads us into the power of prayer. It says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So it talks about great power. It says, as it is working, it has effect. And Elijah's an example. Didn't rain for 3.5 years. I mean, how huge is that? He prayed a big prayer because he's got a big God, so do we. And you can read about, I believe this account is referring to 1 Kings 17 and 18. You can read about that there. Because we have a big God, we can pray big prayers. I remember we were on a mission trip to Ukraine to a bunch of orphans there at an orphanage, and we were a camp for the orphanage, and a number of people in the group were sharing a gospel presentation to the kids. And right while that was happening, the storm clouds were huge, with just laden with rain. I mean, you knew the storm was, they were black. They were like pregnant with the possibility of rain. And I can't remember if I or somebody else were praying. I mean, I know it was part of the whole presentation. The leader of a group was giving the presentation, but it was amazing. After the kids made their decision, some of the kids made decisions for Christ, it was only then, after we had just finished, that all of a sudden this massive downpour came. Now, was it God's providence or prayer or both? I don't know, but that was prayer. Man, that even the weather was held off, perhaps, during this time of ministry and prayer. We serve a big God. He can do whatever he wants. But the key there we see is a righteous person. We see a second key element to effective prayer. That's a righteous person. We see that in the last part of verse 16. It says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. To be righteous is to be right with God. A righteous person can be taken one of two ways often in Scripture, right? Or both here. There's being righteous in position before God. That is the privilege of the Christian believer and only the Christian believer. Because it comes by faith. To be righteous in God's sight is to be declared righteous. Your sins are forgiven. You're cleansed. You are now righteous, innocent, not guilty in his sight. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. That only comes through faith in him based on his finished work on the cross for us and in his resurrection. We know it comes through faith because Romans 5:1 tells us the word justified is another way of being saying counted as righteous or declared righteous. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're righteous in Christ. And if you've not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, based on who he is and what he has done, you can. You can put your faith in him, and you too can know, be counted righteous by God. perfect and acceptable in his sight, even though we've sinned, but those sins were laid on the cross and paid for by his blood. And if you are a Christian, if you have repented, put your faith in Jesus, you are righteous in position. That's awesome. That's at least in view of the in view here in these verses. You're qualified to boldly barge in the throne room of God as his child, blood-bought, righteous in his sight, and pray. Though a Christian is righteous in position, there's also being righteous in practice. And that's what we Christians are called for. And true Christians will do that in view of 1 John. It's not to say we won't sin. 1 John's very clear about that too, in view of 1 John 1:9. But it doesn't mean we're perfect, but we pursue righteousness. So righteous in practice is to do what's right in his sight. How we live our life. And I think that may be the main thing in view here in James. Are we pursuing godliness, or do we blithely think that God owes things when we aren't even seeking to obey him? I believe that the righteous person is someone who is right with God through faith in Jesus Christ and pursues what is right in their life. Again, they're not perfect, but there's a pursuit of godliness. Even if there's sin, they like the way MacArthur says it, they deal with sin, right? We don't let unconfessed, unrepented sin run in our life. And maybe it could affect our prayers. It seems there may be a link between how we live our life and the effectiveness of our prayer. So let's keep short accounts with God. If we want to see our prayer life not get unstopped, right? Sometimes like Drano in a clogged pipe, might we need to ask God, Lord, is there a sin right now that's impacting my fellowship with you? Maybe even my prayers to you. In fact, a link with how we live and the effectiveness of prayer, we see it elsewhere in Scripture. I don't have time to go there. 1 John 3:22 would probably be the prime example I would point to. 1 John 3:22, you can go on your own on that. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I think we got it on the screen. I don't have time to unpack it, but that's another key one. You'll see a link there between repentance and sin. It says, turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's interesting, by the way, that forgiveness and healing are in here in the context of prayer, and we also see that in James. 1 Peter 3:7. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Isn't that interesting? How we treat our spouse actually may impact the hindrance or not of our prayers. There seems to be a link there. So may we be mindful of our life as we seek to be effective in our prayers. And I would also say, in view of verse 17, I would encourage fervent prayers. I almost called this a third key ingredient, and it may be. But it may be more descriptive, but it could also be prescriptive. I just know that that's how Elijah prayed, and so we would be wise to follow his example. Notice it says about Elijah, it said, he prayed fervently that it might not rain. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. Perhaps we should pray that way too, with an urgency, a sincerity, a determinedness. You really want it. No frivolous, half-hearted prayer here. May our prayers be marked of that. By the way, speaking of Elijah, lastly, the thing I want you to see is that this is all possible for you and me because he was a normal human being just like you and me. Do you see what it says there in verse 17? It says, he's described as, quote, a man with a nature like ours. What God did through Elijah was absolutely spectacular, yet it was so spectacular, yet he was so human like us. In fact, if we had time, we'd go there. We don't. Go to 1 Kings. Read about Elijah. He did great things, but he's so incredibly relatable. He's so normal. He's just like us. He's full of imperfection and limitation, just like us. And I find that encouraging because I'm full of imperfection and limitation. And because he was like us and we are like him, that means you and I can pray with great power. You might say, I'm no Elijah. Yeah, but are you a human being just like him with a nature like him? Yes. And so even an ordinary person can pray to an extraordinary God and see extraordinary results in you and the people around you. Let's be that. Let's pray boldly and big because we can. We don't have to be special or extraordinary to pray, all because of who we are praying to. Amen? Let's pray.